Well, do please turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians 6 that we just read, and that last section from verse 10 that may well be entitled The Whole Armour of God in your Bibles. Well, we come to this final section, and we come really to Paul's great finale in this book. We've just skimmed back through over those last five chapters to kind of remind ourselves of the message and purpose of the book. And now we come to Paul's final words. What is it that he's going to want to say to his hearers? What is the last message that he wants to give them? What does he want ringing in their ears as this letter comes to a conclusion? Well, we have a great reminder here. And although these verses may be so familiar to us, particularly from verse 13 with the armor of God, they're verses that we have to remember and look at in the context of the whole book. And hopefully, as we've kind of come quickly through the book of Ephesians, we'll be able to see why this is an important message that Paul wants to leave with his hearers. It's a very sobering message, but it's also a very joyful one, one that reminds us, as we have just heard sung, that all our faith, our hope, our trust should be in Christ. So I've entitled this The Battle. If slides don't work for me, Andy, please just go along at your own pace. If you think I need to hurry up, then just flick on and but if it gets too distracting, just shut it down. I've got things here that I need. But there's three things that I want us to consider this morning. Firstly, the campaign. Then the armour from that verse 13 onwards. And then the prayer as we come to verse 18 in this chapter. So the campaign, the armour, and the prayer. The campaign. And this really is where this context is so important for these verses. Paul wants to remind his hearers that they are in a battle, that there is a fight raging. When I was a young boy, I used to love going to my granddad's house for lots of reasons, but I always remember at the bottom of the stairs, there was this display cabinet with all of his medals in, and his granddad's war medals from World War I in there as well. I used to love looking at them and wondering what great and heroic acts he'd done to earn so many medals. It was only years later that I realized that these medals weren't for particular acts of gallantry. They were reminders of where he'd served, what countries and wars he'd been involved in. And each of those medals, each of those ribbons was just a reminder of each theatre of war. And Paul here, he's reminding his hearers that they're in a battle, that there's a campaign going on, and that this isn't something that's past, that's already happened, but something that is going on now. Because, I don't know, perhaps it's just me, perhaps after coming through these five chapters, we could be lulled into thinking, well, you know, this is actually achievable. You know that I'm going to work hard at getting on with my brothers and sisters and being a good husband and wife, that I'm going to be a good father and a good child to my parents, that I make sure I have a good relationship with the world, then, you know, perhaps I can do this. Perhaps it's not unachievable. And Paul just wants to give his hearers here this great reminder that we're not just talking about earthly relationships, that the Christian life isn't just getting things right with your employer, you're getting things right at home with your family, making sure that the church is peaceful and unified. Yes, being right with God and being that new person in him. There's this reminder here that this is a spiritual battle. That there is a spiritual fight going on. that this is something supernatural. And that as much as we have talked about God's power and all that God has done and is doing for his church, Paul needs to remind his listeners, and therefore us as well, that there is a real spiritual enemy who wars against our souls. The Bible is a supernatural book, a book that talks of spiritual things that are not here in this physical realm, of spiritual forces, of God's great power, but also of great powers of darkness. And from those verses from 11 through to 12, Paul paints a very bleak picture of who the Christians are standing against. Let me read those verses from verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Three different enemies that Paul brings out there. He brings out the devil, Satan, Lucifer, who fell from heaven, a great deceiver, the great liar, who longs to pull people away from God, who longs to deceive and keep people in darkness. We have these human rulers and authorities who can be under the influence of the evil one, who Satan can influence and get to do his will and his way. And not only are the Satan and the physical authorities, but there's these other spiritual forces, these cosmic powers. The demons. Satan's followers, who also seek to do evil. Paul needs to remind his hearers of the reality of this spiritual battle. But do you notice that these verses aren't talked about in terms of defeat and fear? They're not verses that when you read them you think, well, this is hopeless. These verses, although Paul's hearers need this great reminder of the battle that they're in, these are all done within terms of victory. Because he starts off like this, doesn't he? Finally, be strong in the Lord, that you may be able to stand against the devil, that you may be able to wrestle against these rulers and cosmic powers and spiritual forces. He's not saying, look at this great enemy over here. It's hopeless. You need to flee and run away. No, he's saying, yes, there's an enemy here, but you can stand. You can fight. This is not a battle that has been lost. And for us this morning, as we see these verses that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, it's a reminder that we need as well. We live in a very spiritual world in some regards. People may like to think of the idea of God or some great force over the world, but if you talk about forces of evil, well, that's something that's a lot less palatable. Something that's just to be laughed at. That's something that's saved for Halloween, for scary horror stories. There's no truth in that. But that isn't right. There are real powers of darkness and evil. Satan is a real spiritual enemy. And as terrifying and as powerful as they are, these verses serve as a reminder that the battle is ongoing, but a great encouragement that the battle is and continues to be won. Paul wants his hearers to stand and to be strong, to resist and to be victorious. And while these verses may concern you, while they may be a truth maybe that you've not heard before, while they may be a truth that you just like to put to the side of your mind. You think, well, I don't want to think about Satan, the devil, of evil spirits. They are true, but there is great victory in Christ. And that's where we come on to the armor in these next few verses. Because how are we to stand? How are we to have the victory against such an enemy? Well, we are told what to do here. We have these verses that we may know so well about the armor of God, the belt, the breastplate, the shield, the sword, the helmet. All of these things that we are able to put on to be able to stand against such an enemy. And again, it may just be me in my ignorance and boyish fascination with armor and battles and soldiers, that I've always tended to focus on the armor and just think about the things that, what you should be doing as a soldier, that, you know, we've got these weapons, we've got this armor, and thinking about what I need to do in that fight. But the focus here really shouldn't be on the armor. It should be on whose the armor is. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Verse 10. We're told here not to stand strong in our own might and strength, but to stand strong in the Lord. Because the only way that we can stand against such evil and such darkness is with God's provision, in what God provides. And Paul takes this picture of armor. You know, we see from verse 20 that he's a prisoner. He's there in chains, no doubt surrounded by Roman guards who are keeping a watch on him. He would have seen the armor that they wore every day. And he takes this picture, and it's so easy for us to concentrate on that we actually lose the other picture that Paul brings in here as well. Because yes, he looks at the armor, but all of these things that he teaches us about the armor, they're not just things that he's plucked randomly, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the shoes of the gospel of peace. So these are not things he's just thinking of as he sits there looking at this guard day after day. He's actually pulling pictures from the Old Testament, most of them from the prophet Isaiah, of things that were spoken of God's Savior, of God's Redeemer, of what he would be like, of how he would stand, of what he would do. And so it's very easy for us to focus on the physical armor and miss this other picture, these other illustrations that Paul is bringing in from the Old Testament. So rather than having a picture of the armor, I think it's far more helpful to have a picture of the cross. Because this is a reminder of what God has done. That the only way we can stand against this evil is standing in God's provision. As we look at the belt of truth, Paul is referring back to Isaiah 11, where Isaiah speaks of God's Savior, that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness or truth the belt of his loins. The breastplate there that he talks of, the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. Paul again, he's not just picking these pictures out of thin air. He's referring back to Isaiah 59. What does he say of God's anointed one? He put on righteousness as a breastplate. You might recognize what Paul is referring back to in verse 15 as he talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation. The shield of faith, probably referring to the Proverbs, where the writer in Proverbs says this, that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Back to Isaiah 59 for the helmet that he puts on righteousness as a breastplate, as we've seen already, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And finally, this sword in Isaiah 49, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. You see, yes, Paul wants his hearers to think of the protection that this armor gives as they see that the Roman soldiers everywhere around them. But more than that, he wants them to think of Christ. He wants to remind them of everything that Christ was promised to be, that he would be God's righteousness, that he would be truth, that he would bring salvation, that he would bring this great good news of the gospel. So let us not get so distracted with the bits of armor that we forget whose armor this is. That this is everything that Christ has done. This is the armor of God. You know, in preparing for this morning, my thoughts went back to that account of David when he faces Goliath. Remember when he's taken to King Saul? And he says that he's going to fight against Goliath. And Saul says, well, look, here, take my armor. And it was no good for him, was it? It was too big. He couldn't move in it. He couldn't fight in it. And he just had to go with his sling. That was someone else's armor that wasn't suitable. That was more of a hindrance than a help. But here we have the armor of God. Things that Christ has provided for us. And this isn't ill-fitting armor. This isn't armor that's going to cause more of an issue. This is armor that is going to protect completely. This is armor that is suitable for fighting these spiritual forces. There's nothing that we can do to fight against them. We have no strength or ability in ourselves. We only have the weapons that Christ has given us. Because let us not forget that Christ already has the victory, that he has already defeated his great enemy, that on the cross the power of death was broken, that sin was paid for, that Jesus rose in victory. Victory over death, victory over Satan. I think it was Paul in one of the series through the New Testament that pointed out so beautifully how Satan opposes Christ in his last days. That he's there stirring up the crowd to crucify Jesus. But as realization dawns, and he realizes that Christ's death is going to fulfill everything that he has promised, he turns the crowd the other way and says, come down off the cross. Come down, don't do this. Because there, as Jesus is crucified, Satan's defeat stares him in the face. Jesus has the victory. And because of what he has done, we can stand. We have a battle that we are in, but God has provided his armor to help us stand. But then these final verses remind us of the great thing that we need to continue to be doing, that we are to pray. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What does Paul want his hearers doing? He wants them standing in what Christ has done for them. but he wants them trusting in him completely, praying always, praying always. You know, some who mock and sneer at Christianity just see prayer as some kind of crutch, leaning on someone else. That's just what it is. Prayer is faith, isn't it? It's trusting in a God who can do things that we cannot. It's saying that we need his help. We need his enabling, that we cannot fight against these powers without him. That we need his help every second of every day. And perhaps you can think back to some of those great prayer warriors that maybe you've met in your life. I remember one little lady in a church in Anglesey. She'd been going to that church all of her life, and she had this fearsome reputation as being a great prayer warrior. And if ever she met you, the first thing she would want to know is what she could pray for you. She had a great big poster up in her kitchen of all of the people that she was praying for. And then if she ever met you again, she would want to know if God had answered those prayers and what I needed prayer for next. And as I thought about her great testimony, her faith in God, there was someone who couldn't do much else. But that's surely the point, that when we realize that we can't do much ourselves, that our faith and our trust and our hope turns entirely to God. And too often we don't pray. We certainly don't pray constantly and always because we think we can do things too often in our own strength. We think we can manage this, that we've got this, rather than trusting and coming before God in prayer constantly. Too often, battles have been lost, haven't they? Because of poor communication. The famous charge of the Light Brigade was blamed on the fact that the commanders just got the message wrong, that they communicated poorly, and that brigade was sent to the wrong place, and all of those lives were lost because the communication was poor. We need to stand in this great battle, communicating constantly with our commander, with our God. Being alert, as it says here. Being aware of what is going on around. And praying for each other. Praying for all the saints. Praying that as we see each other in battles, as we see each other maybe struggling in different times and seasons of life, that we lift each other up to God in prayer. Maybe you think, well, what can we pray for people? Well, we have these great examples here that Paul brings. Paul asks for prayer for himself. This great apostle who you may think, well, you know, what would you pray for Paul? He's there. He's fearless. He's a prisoner. He's suffered so much. And he doesn't fear people, does he? Look at the punishments he's had inflicted on him. Look at the fact he's now staring death in the face, and yet he's still encouraging. He's still writing to the churches. What does Paul say he wants prayer for? Boldness. He's still fearful. He's still afraid. Here, still in prison, he's thinking, well, it might just be easier for me to keep my mouth closed, to not say anything, to go quietly and not face what judgments and punishments might be there if I continue to speak of Jesus Christ. He knows that's a real possibility, something he's got to fight against. And he says, pray for me. Pray that I may be bold. And he talks about Tychicus here in these last few verses. How can people pray for each other? Well, here Paul is sending out his newsletter, his prayer letter. It's not a written one, well, it's written in the letter as well, but he sends Tychicus to give this update. He couldn't send DVDs or videos around or emails to say what was going on, so he sends somebody to say, look, this is what's going on. This is what God is doing. This is what you need to pray for. So as we pray constantly, let us pray for each other, telling each other what we need to pray for, encouraging each other that we may put our faith and trust in God. Well, we come to the end of this book. A great battle that we need to be reminded of. That great need for prayer as we live our Christian lives. But more than anything, the need to stand in what Christ has done for us. The need to trust in his work and not our own strength. I quite like the Lord of the Rings films and books, and if you're familiar with them, I'm not quite sure if it's in the book, because as many of you know, I'm not a great reader, but it's definitely in the film. There's a moment when the wizard Gandalf faces his greatest enemy, a Balrog. And he says, "This foe is beyond any of you. It's only something that I can fight." These are great foes that we stand against. Great spiritual powers of darkness. Not things that we can fight ourselves. They can only be faced in Christ. With the weapons that he gives us. In his righteousness. With his gospel. With his salvation. We have no hope apart from him. And as we close and come to the end of this book, that is my great question to you. Who is your hope and trust in? This is a foe that is beyond any of us. Our only hope is in Christ. He is the one who has already defeated the devil. He is the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. Who died the death he did not deserve. So that we could be forgiven. So that we can have the victory. So that death has no hold on us. So that sin can be defeated. Where is your hope? Put it in Jesus Christ, in his salvation, in the armor that he provides, that we may be strong in the Lord and stand. I'll end with this verse that Paul ends with. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.